Well, hello and welcome everyone from New Life Church of Cranford and other friends who might be listening to this sermon. I want to wish you a happy Palm Sunday. I hope you're doing well, even in the midst of everything that is going on, a lot going on in our country and in the world, and just a call for patience, a call for greater and greater dependence on the Lord. I was reminded this week of the biblical principle of taking life day by day. And scripture in Lamentations, it said, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, not every week, not every month. Certainly they are within that time frame, but they are new every morning. Bible says in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, not weekly, not monthly, daily bread. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. And that is another scriptural principle. And even as the nation of Israel was walking in the wilderness and the Lord provided manna for them every morning, and it was not something that they could carry over. It's not something that they could store from day to day. They had to wake up in new dependence on the Lord every morning. And so just a great reminder that we live day by day in dependence on the Lord. And we're actually going to be talking about dependence as one of the kingdom principles. Well, as many of you know, we are in the book of Luke, and we have entitled this series For Everyone. And we're going to take in contrast to how I handle a lot of scripture, even in the book of Luke, instead of going verse by verse, expository preaching, this is going to be more taking a wider piece of Luke than we normally do. And instead of going verse by verse, we're going to cluster verses around six themes of the kingdom found in Luke 9:46 to 10:42. And so I strongly, strongly encourage you, you know that if you're at the church in physical worship services, we project verses, the scripture up on the screen, but we don't have that. And so I really encourage you that you're going to need your Bible and to follow along with your Bible, or else a lot of the things that I say and a lot of the things I refer to are not going to make a lot of sense. But what you're going to see is we're going to be, like I said, pointing out six kingdom standards. And the kingdom, the word kingdom, is actually used 119 times in the Gospels, with the majority of those times referring to the present or future reign of Christ. And in the present, kingdom living is living by his presence, his power, his protection, and his providence. There is a king. There is someone or a being, there is Satan. Ephesians 2 says that he seeks to usurp the reign of Christ on planet Earth. And certainly there are many who have bowed the knee before the enemy. And there are religious systems, there are nations, there are leaders, there are people who have bowed the knee before the enemy. And we, in contrast, bow our knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we live according to his kingdom standards and values. And even though Christ's earthly reign is yet future, we can live in the reality of the kingdom right now. And part of that is living by his kingdom standards, by Jesus' kingdom standards. And Jesus basically says in scripture, and we're going to be looking at it in this passage, that it is natural, common, and of this world to think and act in a certain way, but Jesus says. And so as we look at money, we look at ego, as we look at morality, ethics, purpose, marriage, revenge, status, there is a certain way that is natural to think and that the world thinks. And what Jesus does is he turns that upside down, that natural way of thinking, and he turns it upside down, where the rich are poor, where the great are small, where the children are to be desired, as we're going to see, that aspect of childlike faith is to be desired versus looked down on. And so he takes what is on top and puts it on the bottom, and he flips it upside down. It's the upside down kingdom. And the kingdom of Christ is upside down. And without living those values, those upside down values of Jesus, we don't presently live in or promote his kingdom. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking this morning about the kingdom values of humility versus pride, inclusion versus exclusion, focus versus distractions, action versus passivity, dependence versus independence, and amazement versus mediocrity. So let's get into it. The first kingdom principle is humility versus pride. And it says in Luke 9, verse 46, an argument started among them as to which of them might be the greatest. Now, who's arguing about who's being the greatest? Among all people, it's the apostles. Why are the apostles arguing about who's the greatest? And it says in verse 47, but Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among all of you, this is the one who is the greatest. And so there is Jesus with his upside down kingdom principles. The least is the greatest. The greatest is the least. The rich are poor. The poor are rich. The child is to be esteemed in the kingdom. And so this upside down kingdom principle. And some people thought, as Jesus is extolling this value of having valuing children, and in Matthew 18:3, he actually says, in a parallel passage to this, he says to become like children. And some really look down on being a child, and they look down on children. And some thought that time spent with children, this is actually in religious writings, time spent with children was a waste of time. Now, we might not understand that today in how we value and, so many times want the best for our children. But children at the time of Jesus, as he was saying this, this was somewhat scandalous because children were looked down on. And so he's saying, to have childlike faith, to esteem children. And this value essentially removes worthiness as a criteria for anything in the new government or in the kingdom. And so what are the qualities of children that we're supposed to have that are so esteemed in Christ's kingdom? Well, that is, children have a lack of status. They are dependent. They're trusting. And so Jesus extols, promotes, upholds the value of being like a child and esteeming children. That's that upside down value of the kingdom. Then remember, we're going to be jumping around a bit, so we're not going to go sequentially verse by verse, but we're going to go by themes. And so under this theme of humility versus pride is to be like a child. Next principle under humility versus pride is found in Luke 10 verse 3, and it says, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And so it's interesting that Jesus, as he is commissioning the 70 to go out two by two, again, he's not saying you should be like great white horses. You should be like bears. You should be like something else like that. He said, I'm sending you out with the humility and innocence of lambs in the midst of wolves. And, so many times we have to be careful that we don't go out into the world as believers like wolves, but that we go out like lambs. And that would be reflected in our attitudes, in our meekness, and even in our speech and our words. We have to be careful that we don't kind of go around with this swagger like a wolf would have, but like with meekness like a lamb would have. That we are careful not to have a roughness and gruffness to our talk, but to have a gentleness to our talk like lambs would have. And that's how Jesus presented himself. Jesus presented himself as a lamb. And so the first kingdom value is humility versus pride. The second kingdom value is inclusion versus exclusion. This is the whole theme of the book of Luke as we're studying through, is that the gospel, Jesus, the kingdom, is for everyone. That's the way we have titled this series, For Everyone. And we're going to see here as just an overwhelming example after example after example of how Jesus's value of the kingdom was one of inclusion versus exclusion. And in verse 49 of chapter 9 in Luke, John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us." Basically, what John was saying was this miraculous thing that was happening of demons being cast out by this person, because he didn't fit in with the group that John was a part of, which was the apostles and the disciples. He is saying, let's prevent them from doing this. And Jesus said, hey, he's casting out demons in my name. He's a believer. Don't hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. And so Jesus is inclusive, saying, this guy is honoring my name. He is casting out demons in my name. Don't exclude him just because he doesn't belong to our group. He's inclusive. And then we're going to see where in verse 52, it says, "And he sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him." Now, if you understand who the Samaritans were, they're basically, to the Jews, they were half-breeds. And the Samaritans didn't care for the Jews, and the Jews didn't care for the Samaritans. And we could not only call it don't care for, we could call it hatred. And Jesus sent them to the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. Now, they were rejected, and Jesus was rejected by the Samaritans, but Jesus was inclusive even of the Samaritans. And then, as Jesus in chapter 10, verse 1, is sending out the 70, two by two, to make preparations for him, he tells them to go to every city and place where I'm going to go. And it's interesting that he doesn't say go only to this certain region, or only go to this certain people, or only go to this certain city. But he tells them to go to every city, inclusive. Every city. Then he says in verse 5, he says, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" And it's for everyone. The 70 didn't know what houses they would enter, and Jesus didn't want them to care. It didn't matter. The kingdom of God isn't for one select and special audience. The invitation is open to all people. And so as Jesus was sending out the 70 two by two to make preparations for him, he just said, whatever house you enter. He didn't say specific houses, only of this type of people, inclusive versus exclusive. And then in the parable in chapter 10, verse 33, it says, "There was a Samaritan who was on a journey, came upon this man who was beaten up by robbers, and when he saw him, he felt compassion." And so of a priest who passes right by this injured man, this poor man who is beaten up, as a Levite passes by this poor man who is beaten up, the hero of Jesus's story is this Samaritan. Again, the Samaritans were disliked. They were hated by the Jewish people. And Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. And then finally, we see that Jesus was open to Mary. Now you had Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, who were all siblings, and Jesus was in Bethany with Mary and Martha, and Jesus was teaching Mary as she was sitting at his feet. Sitting at the feet is the place of a teacher-student, and you have to understand the culture that a woman was frowned upon in culture. They didn't have the rights. They did not have the ability to be taught like that. And yet Jesus doesn't mind and even welcomes Mary to sit at his feet and be taught. And so Jesus's style is one of inclusion versus exclusion as he lived that kingdom value. The third kingdom value is focus versus distractions. If we're going to be members of the kingdom, of Christ's kingdom, we have to have a laser-sharp focus versus being a part of so many of the things that are around us that can distract us. In verse 51 of chapter 9, it says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, this is Jesus being aware and on mission for his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And this is a turning point in the book of Luke where Jesus is now laser focused on getting to Jerusalem. He had been had many trips to Jerusalem time and time again, but this time was for his death, for his crucifixion. And so he's journeying to Jerusalem. Jesus is setting the example of being focused. In fact, throughout the book of Luke, you're going to see that things are couched in a sense on his way to Jerusalem, along the way to Jerusalem, as he was going to Jerusalem. In chapter 10, verse 38, on their way to a village where Jesus, where Martha opened her home. And that was on their way. It was along the way to Jerusalem. Chapter 13, verse 22, Jesus went through towns and made his way to Jerusalem. Chapter 13, verses 32 to 33, Jesus said, I will reach my goal. No prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. And in chapter 17 of Luke, verse 11, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And so Jesus modeled that laser-sharp focus, that laser-sharp purpose in that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified for the sins of mankind. And then what we see is other places, as Jesus interacts with three different people, we see how distraction can come into play. Distraction number one would be expectations. And it says in verse 58 of chapter 9, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, this is a pretty bold claim. Remember Peter's bold claim of, you know, although many will deny you, I will not deny you. And we know how that turned out for Peter. And so we have to say, you know, be careful when you make these promises. I will follow you wherever you go. And so in this section of scripture right here, Jesus encounters three people, three would-be disciples, but they all have distractions versus focus to becoming disciples that we can learn from. And what Jesus was doing, he was challenging people to see if they really meant what they were saying. You see, up to this point, people had been largely seeing Jesus' miracles and him feeding people and casting out demons and teaching and having the adulation of the crowd. And everybody's saying, this is great. You know, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he goes. Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Yeah, because it's built on the benefits, but not on the cost of being a disciple. You see, salvation is free, but discipleship has a cross. Has a cost. Well, it has a cross too. And understand that all three people speak to Jesus as he is going to Jerusalem to die. And so Jesus has three conversations with people about discipleships along the way. And so Jesus, in all three conversations with these people in the following verses, calls for a focus that has unreserved sacrifice, undivided devotion, and unwavering commitment. And so as this person says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, Jesus says to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so he's basically saying, you've been watching all the benefits and all the great things happening. Understand that this is really the cost of discipleship. And then another person, this time Jesus, instead of that person coming up to Jesus, Jesus goes to someone and he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, this is actually has more to it than would be on the surface. You see, people who died were buried the same day. And so this was not somebody who was had a father who had passed away, and then he was going to wait, you know, kind of like typically how we in the United States wait, you know, a number of days to bury the person. That person was buried the very same day. And so if that was a real excuse, that person would have already buried his father. But what was happening was his father was not dead yet. I don't know if he was in ill health or, you know, was on the edge of death or was still healthy, but he was waiting for his dad to die so he could get the inheritance. And so his distraction was money. And Jesus said to him in verse 60, but he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. Allow not the dead, physically dead people, but the spiritually dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. So another person falls by the wayside in discipleship. And then the last distraction is looking backward. Verse 61, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home. And Jesus basically says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking backward is fit for the kingdom of God. And so looking backward, looking at the past, looking at what's behind me, looking at the people behind me is a distraction to discipleship. And so value number three is focus versus distractions. And the distractions are expectations that we have on Christ and on following him that we would be really benefited by doing that versus it being what it really is. It has a cost. Money is another distraction, and looking backward is another distraction. So point number three or value number three is focus versus distractions. The fourth kingdom value is action versus passivity. And in chapter 10 of Luke, verse 2, we see, and he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful. So as he is calling the 70 to go out, or the 72, actually some manuscripts will say 72, but for simplicity, let's just say 70. The 70 are going out two by two to into many, many villages to prepare the way for Jesus to come through. And part of that is not just to have receive hospitality, but for him to do ministry among them as well. But it says, as he was saying, so let's just go back to the beginning of verse 2. As he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so this is the value of action versus passivity. You see, we can kind of get caught up sometimes as believers in a number of things, and one of them is just self-improvement and self-improvement and introspection and that sort of thing, and not really looking outside of ourselves and saying, wait, the Lord of the harvest is sending out laborers, and I need to be one of them who goes into action, who is mobilized by the Lord Jesus Christ to go out and share the good news. And he says, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. There is a spiritual readiness that exists in the world that most of us are oblivious to. We think that people always have their arms folded and are resistant to the gospel. When Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, there are people who are receptive to the gospel. I can remember one time we were down in Texas and we were having dinner out with my daughter and her then boyfriend. And her boyfriend, whose name is Jacob, asked the waiter at the restaurant that we were at if he could pray for him, you know, just taking any prayer requests. And with that, the waiter broke down and cried and had a heavy heart. And then as Jacob went to pray over this waiter, he actually got down in his apron and everything, down on his knees as Jacob put his hand on his shoulder and prayed for him. Now, there was a harvest. There was something that was fruitful there that most of us would just gliss right over, but Jacob noticed it. And so we can get caught up in our own drama and so that we don't see the spiritual receptivity of those around us. It's just not on our radar. And people are responsive to the gospel if we would just notice them. And so the fourth kingdom value is action versus passivity. The fifth kingdom value is dependence versus independence. Dependence versus independence. And that would be dependence on the Lord versus independence of being independent of Him. And so as Jesus is, and we're going to kind of keep coming back to this. Remember I said we're going to kind of take an aerial view of Scripture, but we're seeing in chapter 10, verse 4, that Jesus is telling the 70 that he's sending out two by two, carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. And so what he is saying, I want you to be dependent on me to supply. And again, as I talked about in the beginning of our time, that it is give us this day our daily bread, not give us this week or give us this month our daily bread. But Jesus was sending them out in moment by moment dependence on him. And that's what he longs for. And that is really what unleashes his power as we are dependent on him and take his authority and we do great things for him. And then we see so we have that where he sends the 70 out and he sends them out without supplies that he is going to provide for them along the way. And then in chapter 10, verse 25, it says, and a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, a lawyer was an expert in the law of Moses. His function was to interpret the law and teach the people what it meant to obey God. And so to the lawyer, he's saying, do this and live. But have you ever met someone in your life who was able to do that? And so Jesus is saying, what is written in the law? You tell me what is written. How does it read to you? And Jesus's counter question to this lawyer does not constitute an affirmation of the assumption behind the question, but it directs the questioner back to the law. What are the commandments of the Old Testament? And the long and short of this story is that the lawyer was dependent on the law to save him. And Jesus simply said, okay, what are the commandments? And the lawyer says, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus keys in on the neighbor part. And he's going to expose this man as someone who was not able to keep the law, but as the purpose in Romans 3:20 says of the law was to convict him of sin. And so what Jesus did in this conversation with him and the story of the Good Samaritan, he is saying, okay, if you are going to love your neighbor and you're going to be keeping the law in order to be saved, guess what? You broke the law because you do not love Samaritans. You do not really love your neighbor. And so the law was doing what it was supposed to do, which was to name and convict someone of sin. And so this lawyer was depending on his own good works, and he was independent of the work of Christ to save him, but he was dependent on the law, and Jesus exposed it. And then finally, we see the last kingdom value, as there's many kingdom values, but at least the one that I'm going to highlight here. Number six is amazement versus mediocrity. And in chapter 10, verse 17, it says, and the 70 returned with joy. And so they had been sent out to prepare the way for the Lord, and they did a lot of ministry. And they were saying, now, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, Luke doesn't reveal how long these 70 followers were gone, where they went, to whom they ministered, or how many received their message, but they came back absolutely stoked. They came back so excited. They're excited about what happened. And it is a missing piece if we are not a people or a church of another kingdom value, which is action. And there's many values that Jesus puts together, and that equals results, our humility, our dependence, but also our action. If we're not active, we're not going to see the results. If we're not active in our faith and active in sharing our faith, we're not going to see these amazing results that the 70 saw. And Jesus said in verse 18, and he said to him, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Jesus saw the ministry of the 70 as part of that final defeat, as part of that final fall of Satan. Now they had an opportunity because of their humility. Jesus highlights that. Again, watch the upside down kingdom of Jesus when he talks in verse 21. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants or to children. There goes Jesus again, flipping the values upside down, that the wise and intelligent who are normally on top of the pile and the innocent children and the kind of helpless children and the children of low status are on the bottom, and he flips it and he puts the children on top of the pile. He says, yes, Father, for this way it was well-pleasing in sight, in your sight. And so he says he chooses the least qualified, the most unworthy individuals to achieve supernatural victory. And this is his style. You can trace it from beginning to end in Scripture, how he uses so many people with speech impediments, some shepherd boys and sinners and everything else under the sun, how he chooses to use the least of them in his purposes. And so if you feel like you can't be used by God, you feel as though you've been disqualified, you feel not qualified, I would say to you that you are in a great position, according to Scripture, according to the upside-down kingdom standards or values, that you are in a great position to be used by God. Another insight that we see because of their humility, and so here's the upside-down kingdom again, says in verse 23, turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. And so Jesus once again is flipping it upside down. There's kings and there's prophets and all these kind of important people, and they wish to see the Messiah walking planet Earth and doing the things that he's doing, and yet it is you, you common folks, you tax collectors, you fishermen, you common folks that are just everyday people that the Father, that I have chosen to use for my kingdom. And again, he's flipping the kingdom upside down. And so Jesus revealed to them things that were previously unknown, just the common folks that were dreamt about, that were hoped for by kings and prophets, and yet it was the common folks who saw the realization through Jesus on planet Earth, this. So those are some examples of the kingdom values that we are to live by in what we've called here the upside-down kingdom and the upside-down kingdom values. They are the ones that we talked about today are, number one, humility versus pride. Two, inclusion versus exclusion. Three, focus versus distractions. Four, action versus passivity. Five, dependence versus independence. And six, amazement versus mediocrity. And I hope and pray that more and more every day that you will live according to Jesus' kingdom values and embrace them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are the God who is in control. And we understand that we live in a world where many will bow the knee to the enemy. They won't bow their knee to you. But I pray that you will use us greatly to cause more and more through your power, through your Holy Spirit, to cause more and more people to bow their knee before you. And so that your kingdom and your fame would spread on planet Earth. We do pray for those who, all of us are kind of in the same boat with being shut in because of this virus that is feared and going around. And I just pray that you'll give us patience, give us just a freedom of mind as we think about what ifs. the what ifs, how about of tomorrows. And I just pray that we will take it one day at a time, that your mercies are new every morning. And I just pray that you will just allow us to depend on you, as is one of the kingdom values that we talked about today, so that we can have one of the fruit of the Spirit, which is your peace. We can have the peace that you have it all under control. You are the king in the kingdom, and there's nothing that is a surprise to you, Father. And we thank you that you are the God who is in control. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.